going to read today from Isaiah 12. And before I get there, I wanted to show you a picture. We were talking about this the other night, and has everyone seen this picture? Do you know what this picture is? Macy's in New York City. And this is a beautiful picture, I think. It's kind of... All right, I feel, as unsurprisingly, two very strong things at the same time about this picture. Number one, it brings back a whole bunch of happy memories from my childhood. Pictures of... Do you know what it's like Christmas in New York City when you're walking and there's this chill in the air and there's snow falling and you're just... You know, it's this happy, energetic thing. A bounce in your walk. It's great to be in New York in Christmas. And that sign just says it all. It's New York! But the other side of it is my pastor side, is like, what on earth is that? Because what's it saying? Believe what? Right? Believe. Well, we all know what Macy's is saying believe in. Believe the magic of Macy's. Believe your emptiness will be filled when you come into Macy's. Believe that gnawing emptiness that you feel will be filled as soon as you go into Macy's. And there will be, this time, it didn't happen last year, but this year. Now, what is the product you're thinking of this year? Every year is some new one. Have you been watching TV? I'm afraid I have been, where it's like there's this soda-making thing, and the guy keeps pressing the thing, and all the soda bottles are blowing up. I've got to get me one of those! Do you know what I'm talking about? Oh, come on, I know you've seen this ad. The guy presses the soda thing, and whoosh! Okay, the second thing I need is a ShamWow, another ShamWow to pick up all that soda. And the third one, yes, my friends. Justin Bieber's girlfriend official fragrance. When I saw this on TV, I thought, this must be a joke. But it's not a joke. And guess what my sister's getting for Christmas? Now, that said, this is what Macy's would like you to think. It's like, believe. Well, believe in what? Well, believe in, global capitalism and the emptiness. Basically, seriously, believe the lie that your emptiness is going to be filled and you'll find happiness through products. Now, where do you go when you want to correct yourself of this kind of commercial message? Of course you know the answer. Hollywood. Does anyone know what this is a picture of? I bet you've seen, some of you have seen the movie. Yes, good Polar Express. That's when he holds up the card and at the end it says, believe. Another thing that sort of makes me two-minded because I sort of enjoy the movie. I'm not a curmudgeon, or at least I try not to be. It's terrible being a pastor. I don't want to be the, oh, this is terrible for this reason. I mean, I enjoyed Polar Express. Yes, yes, yes. But the message drives me insane. Believe in what? Oh, well, here's the more spiritual thing, supposedly. I love it when Hollywood wants to cure you of the crass commercialism of Macy's. Oh, we don't want it to be so commercial. Remember who's telling you this? Hollywood. It almost puts me into a whiplash. Wait a minute. Hollywood is the most money-making enterprise in the world. But anyway, let that be. Hollywood wants to tell us that, no, what it's really all about is Santa and elves and that kind of stuff. And in short, the wonder for children and families. Right? But is that what it's about? Well, no. You know this, right? Every Christmas you get the lunatic pastor who comes up and says, Christmas is really about Christ. I'm doing it again. Because it really is. And that's what we want to talk about. However, I just want to point out the difficulty of doing this. We keep wanting to peel back Christmas. Did you ever think about Christmas? Christmas is problematic. So first you start with this holiday, and we always say, oh, it's too commercial. We've got to, that Macy's sign. Oh, so we try to peel back the commercial thing. What is left then? This pagan Norwegian holiday, which we call Christmas. It's like, well, it's all about snow and reindeer and fat men with beards crawling down your chimney and all this sort of Nordic stuff. And you're thinking, what does that have to do with the story of Christmas? I don't know. Now, when I was a kid, I was raised in a blended family, meaning kind of, well, there was half Jews and half Christians, and no one believed anything. So, do you remember the war in Croatia that was going on, or in ex-Yugoslavia? It was a bunch of, like, Christians who didn't believe fighting a bunch of Muslims who didn't believe. It was kind of crazy in that sense. Well, my household was like that without the Civil War. All right. And when it came to Christmas and Hanukkah, it was like, boom, clash of... My mother made sure that we celebrated Christmas, but what was sacred, Jesus had nothing to do with it. It was the Christmas tree! All right? So you peel back that layer, though, of this kind of Scandinavian holiday, and surely we get to the real thing now. No. You get to Saturnalia, the Roman pagan holiday. the kind of revelry that was, you know, that was the biggest holiday in Roman times. They used to just jump around on December 25th in that area around there, and they'd everyone would drink too much and be merry. So no wonder when you think about it that the Puritans tried to outlaw Christmas. Did you know that? That Christmas was banned in this country for 22 years by decree. They tried absolutely no wreaths, no fun on Christmas if we catch you having fun. All right. Boy, I'm really a bummer, aren't I? I deconstructed Christmas to the point now I'm depressed myself. No, let's do, now I want to reel it back. Let's just say that I love Christmas. Christmas is such a great time of year, but in particular, why? There's nothing deep here, but it's so true. Because this is the time of year when the world, it's like we, yes, thank you, Amanda. It's the time of year when we have the attention of the world and when it's so good to be a Christian. Because that's the source of the joy of Christmas, and we know it. And we know it, and that's the power. So today's passage is pretty simple. We're going to read through Isaiah, and we're going to look at the person. When we ask this question, believe! Well, obviously it's not Macy's. But obviously it's not Santa Claus. Obviously it's Jesus. But who is this Jesus that we want to believe? Who is this Jesus we want to proclaim in the wider community? And before I say another word, think about it this way. With all the messages out there saying, believe this and believe that, if we don't point to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will? Think about it. It's not going to be Hollywood. It's not going to be Macy's. Oh, I shouldn't just pick on Macy's. But, you know, there it is. It's their slogan. So. It's going to be us. Think about this as your mission statement for the season. We are the ones. And so, Christians, I always hear it. I hear it in myself. It's like, oh, we got to put the Christ back in Christmas. Someone has to do it. It's like, guess who has to do it? Us. Praise God. Now let's read this passage together. In your Bible, in Isaiah 11, or it's there in your bulletin, it's Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 10. What a great passage this is. Hear the words of Isaiah. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and the young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Whew. What is it with Isaiah? He moves you to tears. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this vision. Thank you for a vision written hundreds of years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that points with such exquisite clarity to our Lord and Savior. Thank you for the blessings of your word and for this encouragement that every week we come together as a family of faith and explore your word. So, Lord, our prayer this morning is that you'll open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, that we might receive these words afresh. That you might work away any of that sort of the covering that comes with familiarity and help us to hear your word and apply it. That we can leave this place and put to work the things that you've called us to be faithful witnesses of the light and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So, three things, I guess just three words, and forgive me for the alliteration. It was my sad attempt at alliteration, but there's kind of like, as I was working through this passage, three words came to mind. Three pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? In its branch, breath, and banner. There you go. The breath part, you're like, breath? Oh, we'll get to that. branch, breath, and banner. And when you think about it, hopefully when you leave this place, it's kind of like three words that you'll think about the Lord Jesus Christ. So in a world that's saying, believe! It's like, we'll know not. We know it's Jesus we're supposed to believe, but what about Jesus? You know? So let's look at this. Branch, by the way, here's what I should have pointed to there. Branch referring to his person, breath referring to his power, banner referring to his purpose. Let's come to verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Here's a picture that Isaiah is giving us there of at this time, you know, the monarchy is under judgment. And there's this picture. He's looking ahead and he's saying, even though this monarchy, the Davidic monarchy, is doomed, it's going to be a stump. What's a stump? Dead. It's a dead tree. If you have a stump in your yard, it's... But what's he saying here? It's a picture of new life from a dead stump. Out of this stump will come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. New life is going to come out of this. And from the roots of Jesse, from the stump of Jesse, rather. Who's from the stump of Jesse? David. Right? It's interesting. All the kings of Judah are sons of David, but in a funny way in the Bible, it's only really David who's the son of Jesse. Right? There's something special about David. And what's being said here subtly is that this one is coming out of the stump of... It's almost like a new David is coming along. In fact, it is sort of a new David that's coming along. All right? And so there's your verse 1. And now the important word I want to look at there is this word branch. All right? Branch. Netzer. If you will, Nazer, but Netzer. What's so important about branch? All right? As you're probably familiar, branch is a messianic term. It's not just kind of like, oh, any old branch is coming along. No, something's being said here. A branch. Now, did you ever read in Matthew 2? And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. It's talking about Joseph. He went and lived in a town called Nazareth. And so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene, referring to Jesus. Right? Where does it say that in the Bible, that he will be called a Nazarene? I know, you were all thinking, oh, where is that in Leviticus? Ah, it's not there. Look hard. There's not a specific verse that says he shall be a Nazarene. He will be called a Nazarene. But the more you look at it, the more you realize, actually, it's the whole of Scripture that sort of says he will be a Nazarene. What am I talking about? It's kind of like when it talks about the branch, I want you to think of what that branch is. The branch, Nezer, Nezer, Nazarene, just think about this. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch. This is what Jeremiah was saying. A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. What is the branch? The branch is the Messiah, the king who's going to come along. This branch from the great tree that will be the Messiah, the tree of the monarchy. Zechariah 6. Tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here's the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from this place and build the temple of the Lord. Who's the branch? The righteous king, number one, and also the fellow who's going to build the temple. All right? One more thing with the branch. So from Isaiah 4, the same book. This is, he opened up with this. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. Whew. When you hear that spirit of burning, does anything come to mind? Do you have some thoughts about Jesus with regard to that? Something John the Baptist said, right? I baptize you with water, but what? The Lord Jesus Christ will baptize you with what? With spirit and with fire. There is this idea of the Lord coming and cleansing his people. The Lord coming in judgment and cleansing his people of their sins. And this, the remnant, when the branch is there, the remnant will enjoy his presence. Do you see this? In other words, it's not just a small thing when it says, oh, the branch. The branch is important. And it's prophesied all through Scripture that the branch is coming. He will be a Nazarene. That means he'll be the righteous branch, the righteous Nazar. Oh, but that's not all. There's something else. He's also going to be the consecrated prince. Who's ever heard that word Nazarite before? Go, come on now. You were reading, it's just in Numbers. I'm sure you were reading it 2 weeks ago. There it was in Numbers. And what Numbers is talking about, there's this, do you know the Nazarite, I hope? This institution of the Nazarite in Old Testament Israel, where people would take a vow and set themselves off for a time apart to the Lord. I am specially dedicated to the Lord. But it also has this broader sense of being one who is anointed, set apart, right? That's what it is. We are consecrated, we're set apart to the Lord. And so what it literally means, and by the way, prince, Nazir, okay. He will be a prince. He will be the Holy One of Israel. He will be set apart and consecrated to the Lord, and he is the branch, the righteous King of Israel. There's one more. I get so excited about this. He actually will be a Galilean. Oh, yeah, by the way, he literally will be from Nazareth. Where do you get that? You're familiar with this, Isaiah 9. In the past, he, God, humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea all along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Oh, aren't these great Christmas verses? Don't you love this? What this is saying is that even though the Gentile dominion came down first on Galilee, it was upon them first that the shadow fell. What? The light would come to them. All right? So let me just look at this. He will be a righteous branch. He will be the consecrated prince. He will be a Galilean. There's a problem with what I just read there. In Isaiah 9, where's Jesus supposed to come from? Galilee. But wait, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is the ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Do you ever know? So if you put yourself back, now it all makes sense to us, it's too easy, but put yourself back 2,000 years ago, and you're a biblical exegete, and you went to Harvard, right? 2,000 years ago. And you're sitting there saying, well, these two things, is how can the Messiah come from both Galilee and Bethlehem? Do you see the problem? Interestingly, the Lord worked it out in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as if that's Galilean who's born in Bethlehem. Look at another one here. Do you see how it says whose origin is from old, from ancient days? In the passage we just read in Isaiah, do you notice how it was framed? In the first verse, let's read it again. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Verse 10, the last verse in the passage. In that day, the root of Jesse. Let me stop right there. This is what I'm getting at. Did you notice the roots of the first one? The first verse is talking about out of the stump of Jesse will come the shoot. Who's the foundation? Jesse. Out of the second one, it's the root of Jesse. Well, which one is it? We know the answer, Christians, but I just want you to get back in that time and see how maybe it would have seemed confusing, a certain tension there. But when you look at Jesus, how perfectly it resolves. Why does it resolve perfectly? What do we know about Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When Jesus said, when he was talking to the Jews, before Abraham was born, what? I am. Jesus himself is the root. When we read Luke 1:23, it all makes sense. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High, and he'll also be the Son of David. So Jesus, the eternal Son of God made flesh, comes into the world as the Son of David. One more thing, and you'll see what I'm getting at in 1 second now. Listen to these two passages and tell me you don't see a tension here. Isaiah 9 makes you want to jump up and down, at least me. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Woo! By the way, that's no mere king that they're talking about. It would be pretty much blasphemous. Oh, well, that's just one of the, you know, that's Solomon or something. No, not Everlasting God. No one could wear this robe. No one but Jesus. But then look at Isaiah 53. What a different note this sounds, where he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, and was despised, and we esteemed him not. Boy, when you look at these side by side, you see a tension, don't you? Well, which one is it? Is he Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? Or is he the one that was rejected by men and we esteemed him not? And what's the answer, brothers? Yes! Yes, he's the King Messiah, the promised one of God, who is also the suffering servant. And it all, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Sometimes, as I get older in the faith, as I keep walking in the Lord, I get more and more amazed at this, the way it just comes together in the Lord Jesus Christ in such a deep way. When I was not a Christian, I didn't think it was that amazing, to tell you the truth, because I guess I didn't understand the Bible. I just have a short sort of digression teaching on this. Is that when I used to look at the Bible, I didn't think, you know, I just, well, they're just saying it's the Bible, whatever, it's a book. But remember this, the Bible isn't like the Quran. It wasn't written by one guy in one, you know what I mean? The Bible is God's word through his people over hundreds of years. And when you think about that, these words were written hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a depth in it. These are promises that are amazing, that they should be fulfilled in the person of Christ. And these fulfillments are real. And so what I want to encourage you, Christians, is to be amazed at the depth of Scripture. Sometimes we read these things each Christmas. It's like, well, of course, it's Jesus. Yes, yes, he was going to come from Galilee. He was going to come from Bethlehem. He's the suffering servant. He's the king. You know, he's this. Hey, it's amazing. And the other thing is, just interesting, come to the Lord's word with humility. There's an interesting thought. Think about it at that time. If this were 100 B.C., let's say, and you're looking at all this data, I suspect it would be a little complicated trying to work that out. You know, have a little. And then as we look ahead, you realize, you know, the world is always trying to knock us off course and say, oh, you know, you can't trust the Bible. It's wrong about this. Science says this. You know what? The amazing thing is that the Bible is shown true in surprising ways. My exhortation to you today, for myself, for each one of us, stand firm in God's word. It is faithful and true, and it has shown itself true over the years, culminating in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, good. Jesus Christ, his person, what is it then? When we say believe, this was the big point one, when it says believe, what is the Christian answer? Oh yes, believe, but not in Macy's, and not in Santa. In the Lord Jesus, but specifically in the person of Jesus, the branch, the Messiah of Israel, the Holy One, the set-aside, consecrated Prince of Israel, the Prince of Peace. This is the one in whom I believe. Amen? Second point, his breath, his power. I only put breath there because it had a B, and believe me, I struggled with this. But there you go, that's the dangers of alliteration. I want all of you to say this wonderful word, ruach. Are you ready? Ruach. Oh, that was sad. You said it like a bunch of Protestants. What you need to do with Hebrew is have this kind of at the end. Ruach. Oh, nice. Better. It's one of my favorite words in Hebrew. It's a great word, ruach. When we talk about the Spirit of God, ruach Adonai, right? The Spirit of the Lord. Spirit, wind, breath. All the same word. And I have to tell you, I kind of get excited about that when you think about it. The Spirit, the wind, and the breath is all that we think about the Holy Spirit sometimes being some sort of person in the New Testament only. But of course he's not. Where does he first show up? Genesis 1. There is the Holy Spirit of God right in the beginning. The Spirit doing what? Hovering over the waters at the moment of creation. There is the triune God there at the beginning of creation. When you think about the Spirit of God as wind and breath, it's Jesus talks about this too, right? When? In John 3, he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says, what's the Spirit like? The Spirit is like the wind. He gives this beautiful, oh, it's so beautiful, what a picture of the Holy Spirit. You can't see it. Do you ever sit there on a windy day? It's so beautiful. This is probably a sign that I'm insane. I'm going to say it anyway. It's the perils of being a pastor. Sometimes I sit and look at the wind on a on a windy day, and it's beautiful. I'm struck by there's this reality passing by me, but you can't see it. You can only see it in the effects, right? And this is what Jesus' picture is for us. You see the movement of the Spirit. I can't see it, but I see it when it happens. I see that in you. We see it in one another. What is it? We see it in the fruit of the Spirit. As it says here on our baptism bowl, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? We see it in one another. The Spirit, the wind, the breath, it's like the power of God to effect what He has willed, to bring to pass what He has willed. When we think of a wind sometimes, so me and Guy were playing something and you build things and then you break them down. I'm happy to say Guy is just like me in that. I can talk about him because he's not here right now. When I was a kid, I used to build these things just for the purpose of tearing them down. I don't know what that says about me, but the best part of the game would be, rawr, you know, destruction. And Guy is the same thing. It's very exciting. So we do it together. But sometimes it's the great wind that blows it down. The weird thing, I want you to picture this about the Spirit, it's sort of the opposite. It's this great wind, but when it blows, things come together. The Spirit of God is this wind that God speaks, and it's this power that, boom, constitutes reality. The world is spoken into being by the wind, by the breath, by the power of God. So too with our salvation. God speaks into that darkness of our own wasteland that was lost and dead in sin, and He reanimates us, if you will. He resurrects us. He makes us alive. He quickens us. He quickens what was dead. How? By the power of the Spirit. This is the power of God. And when we read in Isaiah, I love this verse. Listen to this. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. This is referring to the Lord Jesus, right? So throughout the Old Testament saints had the Holy Spirit come upon them and enable them and empower them for the duty at hand. And so Jesus is the one upon whom the Spirit rests. Brothers and sisters, when you woke up this morning, maybe you didn't think about this, but before you go to bed tonight, do think about this. That as we are in Christ, you know the doctrine, you know what it says in Scripture, that everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, what? Has the Spirit of God poured out on them. And sometimes we handle that as if we just were taking some sort of multiple choice test. Oh yeah, as a believer I have the Holy Spirit in me. What Holy Spirit? You know, the Spirit of God, the eternal Spirit of God that gives life to us. This Spirit of God has set up residence in you. The Spirit of God, the power that was hovering at creation, that has made you alive, is with you and in you and for you. Christians, avail yourself of this reality. One of the most amazing pictures I have in my life, do you ever have this kind of a picture that I look back at and I'm instantly refreshed? Something good in your life. I remember I was in Greece and I was standing on the edge of a cliff, kind of insane, but literally at the edge of a cliff, and it goes down 300 feet from there, and out over the Aegean Sea, this wind just kind of rushed, and it comes rushing up the cliff, and at the top of the cliff, poof, it just hits you, this wind, and it just fills your face, and it just lifts your hair and everything, and you're just standing there at the cliff, and that, to me, is a picture of the power of God and the refreshment that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's that freshness of breath and life. And this is why we worship together. He bids us in a world that's like, it gets kind of stale down there in the trenches. And we come here, and I look around here sometimes. I've told you this before. I mean, something in me, I wish we had a kind of cathedral in England. It's just the senior center. It's not the most beautiful place. But spiritually speaking, it's beautiful. Spiritually speaking, we draw together in a faithful fellowship. You draw together, and it's like going up into a higher altitude, and you look at the world anew, and for a brief time, we breathe some pure air. We sing together, and we go forth armed in Christ. Is that beautiful? Praise God. Let's push on. Let's look at the nature of Jesus' reign, and we'll read fast from here. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. He's not like the world operating by sight and sound, but with righteousness he'll judge the poor and will decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. That breath, there's that powerful breath again of his word. With the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Now we kind of push into the future here. Let's take a look at this picture of, it's almost like Eden. Listen to these few verses. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall graze, the young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. You see a picture there that's alarming for us, right? If you're a parent, you should have a kind of like me. a picture of, I've seen Guy do this a couple of times. He used to say these things to me. It's like, I'm holding a snake. And I thought he was kidding. It's like, you're holding a snake. What are you doing? And it is a little bit alarming. But what he's saying is, he will put his hand in and not be hurt. It's a picture of Eden restored almost. And here we go. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Is this picture now of our world? No. right? I mean, it's a picture of the future. It is a picture of his promise to us. This was our sermon last week. Our Lord Jesus Christ, lay hold of this promise, is coming again. But he's already begun a powerful work. Remember, this is the other part of last week's sermon. I want to bring it up again. It's not entirely future. That work is begun. That's what Christmas is about, is that he came into the world and began this work. That rock that was not hewn by human hand came into the world and smashed that statue of the Gentile dominion. And that rock has been growing and growing and growing into a mountain which is filling the world and will soon fill all in all. And that is the church, the body of Christ. So when we pray that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we say thy kingdom come, just to remind you of last week, there's these two things to lay hold of. On the one hand, what we're saying is, thy kingdom come, Lord. Let's not be deluded about this. We're not going to build it by UN programs or by government action or by legislation or by our own awesomeness. Lord, we can't do it. We need you and we need you to come again. Come, Lord Jesus. We are sinners in need of you. Right? But there's another side of thy kingdom come, which says, thy kingdom come, that is, thy will be done in me, through me, today. Where is your kingdom present is where your people do it. Where is the peace on earth that we long for? Well, we're going to manifest it in the church. Does this make sense? We're going to love one another here. And this work has begun. In other words, the second thing is, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we look to his power. And we're going to live by the power. Live by the breath. Does that make sense? The breath, the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. And the last thing we'll just look at really quickly here is the banner, which is beautiful. Verse 10, in that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him the nations shall inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. When you hear that word there, signal, anyone have NIV? Here's for once I like the NIV better. It says banner. That word for signal is this word for something set up on a hill for people to be sort of like the rallying point. In other words, like a standard, an ensign, a flag. Right? You know the effect of a flag in the midst of a battle. It's like the flag is there and it shows who's sort of winning at the moment. You know? A flag, something you can rally around. It's just to look at and come to. Does it make sense? That's what it's talking about. The word is used in the Old Testament in this context, in Numbers 21. My favorite passage in Scripture. Numbers 21. Visitors are wondering, why are they laughing? Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. Again, they're rebelling, right? They're in the wilderness, they're rebelling. That's all we need to know right now. And the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he'll take away the serpents from us. Moses, please, we did it again. So Moses prayed for the people, he intercedes for them, and the Lord's solution is so interesting. The Lord says to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who's bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. What a weird passage. I remember when I first became a Christian, I'm like, what was that? And now I look at it and I actually do the happy dance because it's the gospel. I mean, that is it. It is the gospel right in front of your eyes, and it's so amazing, isn't it? What are the people being bitten by? Fiery serpents. What is Moses told to do? Take that fiery serpent and put it up on a pole. What does that have to do with the gospel? Everything. John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is the promise of what Jesus is saying. That the serpent was like a picture. When I am lifted up from the earth, Jesus said, I'll draw all people to myself. He's like a sign. Like that serpent was a sign. We look to the curse. Live in the blessing. What does it mean to say Jesus is a curse? What does it mean? Well, Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. I want to stop for a second. Do you realize that that was the Apostle Paul's big stumbling block as a righteous Jew? That he was sitting here and saying, it can't be because of this very issue, because I'm looking in Deuteronomy and you can't. You know, everything else these Christians say, no matter how clever it is, this one thing is impossible. Cursed is everyone who's hung from a tree. You just can't be and be the Messiah. You can't. Except when he realized, not only can you, but it's the only way. You must. It's precisely that. And when he saw that, he caved in. It was just like a complete, you know, the Lord appears to him and it's like his life is around. And all of a sudden the Apostle Paul is madman for Jesus Christ. I want you to see this, how important this is to look at Jesus as a curse, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Here's the gospel in a verse. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, in order that we might become in him the righteousness of God. I want you to see this. It's like, in other words, as Christians, what do we proclaim in this season? The banner, the cross of Jesus Christ. And what we're saying is something incredibly foolish to the world. Saying, when you look at Christ, what's the problem with the world? Not enough money? No. What's the problem with the world? Not enough leisure? No. The problem with the world is abiding, persistent, pervasive sin that no effort on our part gets rid of. And Jesus came and dealt with the sin by dying that death on the cross and by taking our sin upon him. And what the gospel is God's bid to us. When you look at him with faith, when you set your eyes upon that curse, that's his blessing comes to you. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where's the one who's wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world didn't know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews, folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Amen? I'm going to end it with this. This is kind of like today's thing. It's what we were talking about. Behold the branch. Look to the branch. Who is this Jesus? Sure, Christmas is about Christ. Yes. Oh, you got to make Christmas about Christ. Who is this Jesus? Well, he's the branch. He is the Messiah of God. He's the King of Israel. He's the one that the Scriptures promised, and he is that one. Look to his banner. Look to the cross. Look to him who died for your sins, for you personally. And finally, live by his breath. Live by the power of the Spirit. His Spirit is operative within us and in our community, and we can enjoy it together. So when Hollywood comes along and says, believe, it's that. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen? If we don't say it, who will? Let's pray. The rocks will cry out. Amen, Michael. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and for this privilege that every week we can, every day we can mine its riches. So thank you, Lord, for giving us minds that can understand these things, minds literally that can apply these truths. So, Lord, now give us wisdom and encouragement and humility that we can not just understand these things, but they wouldn't just be things bouncing around our head, but would sink down into our heart, that we could see how we could put them to use in the course of our life, and that it would work our way out into our hands and into our feet. Because that's what we want to be, Lord, is witnesses, faithful witnesses of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for calling us together as friends in Jesus. Amen.